But be much in prayer regarding these meetings, that only we as God's people may be fed spiritually, that we may see Him and know the joy of His presence, but that we may see men and women and young people really born again by the Holy Spirit. No, we are born that we might reproduce, that we might be reproducing Christians, and that's what I'm longing for more and more, to see this reproduction of the life of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to sing, dear recorder, shall we? That's right. To you who believe his treasures and have you not seen me love, you've got a way of singing this that no one else can really sing it. So just sing a good part of the poem start. You've been well taught. Singing, and that would seem to suggest you don't know this chorus. Hey, we're going to sing it once more, and you know, I thought all the good singers must have gone north again, but that's not true. They're still here, and it's just wonderful listening to you. Let us have it once more, and shall we all together?
Blood, they make all thy altar there. marvelous. Thank you very much for your cooperation. You and Mr. Ernest Woodhouse here recently. Dear Ernie and David Clifford and I used to work as a team back in Britain. We worked all over the British Isles as a team with a big marquee during the summer months. David Reed was in charge of the crusade. And I remember at the back, just as you were built there at the back, we always had a box on a little desk for anyone wanting to have fellowship to do so. And every night after the service, or next morning we'd probably come together for early morning prayer meeting, they would say, poor message last night. Why? Not much in the offering. But it was a great message. A big offering. Wonderful message last night. Reminds me of the Methodist preacher speaking at one of those old-fashioned camp meetings again back in Britain. And we met someone on the way home. Was the Scottish church. And he said, how did you get on to the meeting? Whoa, wonderful camping. One of the best we've ever had. You know, it was wonderful. It was the largest offering we've had in the history of these camp meetings. It was a wonderful camp meeting. It was a wonderful offering. I wanted tonight to think for a few moments of a Christian. A Christian is a child of God. When Dr. Eck was speaking the other night, I was strangely moved as he ministered. He told an illustration regarding a sacrifice or a contribution. It reminded me of the dear little boy during the war years back in Britain. He had a little dog, his little pet dog. And you know, the meat was rationed then too. And it's his little dog, he's putting down the good morsels of meat. The very best meat is given to the dog. Quite underneath the table, you see. But his mother spotted him doing this. So look here, George, that meat's not for the dog. That's the very best meat, and that meat for you to eat. And don't you give it to your dog. So the boy is very upset. So that's all the meal was over. They got all the sinew, and all the fat, and all the gruesome bone, and put down in the dish. Say, now look, that's for the dog, and not the good meat. The little one answered. The little boy was overheard saying, he put his arm on the dog, poor old Bobby, I want you to give you a free will offering, but they've only given you the collection. Got it? May I help you tonight? As we look at this term, child, the child of God, we've been thinking, we did so last night, that a child needs care, a child needs a home, and this morning we emphasized the point, the child needs instruction. Then we found a child needs love. And a child needs discipline. Isn't that true? The child needs discipline. So let us just open our Bibles again, this time to Hebrews and chapter 12. I'm not going to go into this in detail because I want to get tonight to a Christian as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. My good brother, you know, is amazing in those wonderful choice of hymns. And at the very first thing tonight was reminding us that only are we children, but we are joint heirs with Christ. So here, Hebrews chapter 12, reading at verse number 5. You got Hebrews 12, keep your finger there and go back to Proverbs chapter 3. The woman's privilege to change her mind, but I'm changing mine. By the way, that's why a woman's mind's so clean. She changed her mind so often. Now, verse number 11, verses 11 and 12 are the third chapter of Proverbs. We're reading the first 13 verses of the fourth chapter this morning. And I did so before coming up to the chapel. I noticed verse 11 and 12 of the third chapter. See what it says now. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even the father of the son, in whom he delighteth. Now I may read those two verses again before we go to Hebrews 12. Proverbs 3 verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son, in whom, and notice this, he delighteth. Now Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 12 and verse number 5, through verse number 11. And ye have forgotten exhortation that speaketh on this wise as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? There's something positive about that, by the way. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice, beloved, it speaks further up the same chapter of being partakers of chastening, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now this is very vital. We're dealing with the question, what is a Christian? We found a Christian is one who belongs to Christ, who witnesses for Christ, and who suffers with Christ. A Christian is a child of God. And we become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and by receiving Christ by his Spirit into our heart. That moment, we are a child of God. Then last night we were noticing that children need care, a child needs a home, a child needs instruction, and a child needs love. But notice here now, sometimes love is not mere sloppy, nor sentimental. No, my friend, love is very practical. And love is not real love unless it is practical. Now, when it comes to chasing, sometimes we're inclined to chase under it, you know. But there are three things we can do with chastening. We can resist it, we can despise it, or we can be exercised by it. The late King George V was having a very special set of china made for him in Stamford in England, the city where I was born so many years ago. Not quite so many. But there's where I was born in Stafford in England. And a lovely pottery there. The Royal Dalton, Wedgwood, and many others. And so George the Fifth was having this set of china made for him. And it was to be done in gold, in the gold leaf. He went down one day with some of his attendants into the pottery. And they had just blown the gold leaf on to the china, to the clay. He was just about to touch it. When the manager said, please don't touch it, your majesty. You'll spoil it. Even the finger of his majesty would have spoiled the unfinished article. Now that is a great lesson for us as God's beloved people. Never interfere when God is working in another's life. Let us pray and pray unbelievingly, but don't let us interfere. How often we try to suggest and advise and counsel, and all the time the Lord is at work. Let the Spirit of God do His own work in the believer's life, or in the unbeliever's life. Sometimes we see a person under conviction of sin. We can exercise and try and point that soul through to Christ. And my friend, sometimes we do more harm than good. Let the dear one go through a deep trial of conviction. And when that person comes through for Jesus Christ, he's a real trophy. She's a real trophy. God matches grace. When we try to interfere when the Spirit is working, the human element comes in, and we do more harm than good. Not long after this, a girl came up with a pot of black lacquer, and she lacquered all over that set of china. The king's little, she's spoiling, she's making a mess of it. The manager said, "Wait, Your Majesty, you see the finished article." Now, an all black lacquer over, it is put in the brick kiln, into the oven, at a certain temperature, and it was baked. All the black was burned off, and all the gold was burned right into that clay. It came out a beautiful set of china. Beautiful. They also made a pair of vases, vase, vase, balls. Oh, that beautiful English language, eh? If he gives you to say the vase is the cheap one, the balls is the dear one. So there they are, let me call them vase, shall we? There you have the pair. Made of the same clay, put in the same oven at the same temperature. The one came out beautiful, just like the china. Someone came out ugly, disfigured, and just absolutely awful to look at. What's the lesson? The one took the fire, responded, and came out beautiful. The one resisted the fire and came out ugly. Beloved, when the Lord places you or me into the crucible or into the oven, it is all the dross might be consumed, that the pure gold of His own nature may be burned right into your life, that we may be transformed more and more in the glorious image of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this point again. The one resisted the fire, resisted the testing, and came out ugly. Haven't you often found people just like that? While sent to a time of testing and real chastening and correction from the Lord, they take us from the Lord's own blessed, pierced hand, and have recognized that nothing can touch them without first touching His hand, and He will not allow it to pass unless it's going to be for their good and all for His glory. I like that, you know, don't you? My friend, I want you to get this tonight, that if we resist God's correction, then we get ugly, we get sour, we get critical, we get bitter. May I say this? The way we respond in the hour of temptation and testing either advances the gospel or retards the gospel. An illustration, fact two. In the city of London, Ontario, visiting in Victoria Hospital one day, there was a lady whom I led to the Lord Jesus. I did not know about it, by the way, until she applied for baptism and she told the brethren when she was saved. She came all the way from Holland. And was dying of cancer at the early age of 46 years. I used to visit her most days. She's a brilliant lady, very clever woman, three lovely children. This particular day I went to see her. The lady next day said, "I can understand what Mrs. Van der Swan's got. That woman's suffering excruciating pain, yet she never complains. She never calls for the nurse. She doesn't want to cause them too much trouble. And she's always got a cheering word for anyone that comes to see her. The doctor thinks she's a marvel. What has she got that I haven't got? I got the same trouble. She got peace and serenity." I looked and said, "Mrs. Van der Swan's got the Lord Jesus Christ." as the life of her life. And he means everything to her. Well, if that's the case, I want to know him too. And I had the joy of following that woman through to the Lord Jesus before she too passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Mrs. Van der Swan advanced the gospel. She received, my friend, this as from the hand of the Lord Jesus with his great big heart of love, one that stood her perfectly. Now, never forget the day. Standing by a bench side, she says, words something like these. She says, you know, Mr. Basil, I love my husband, Jake. I love my three children. And she says, you know, I would willingly go to be the Lord Jesus. But you know, it's just a thought of leaving them. I looked at her, knowing the condition, and said, are you putting Jake and the children before the Lord? Do you love them more than you love him? Would you rather be with them or be with him? Oh, said, I would rather be with the Lord Jesus. Next day when we visited her, she know what she said? She said, you know, I surrender Jake, I surrender the children, I've given them all into the hands of the Lord Jesus, and I said, Lord, I'm willing, take me home. And during that afternoon, Jake and I stood by her bedside while the Lord took her home. She was exercised thereby, and it brought forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In the same hospital was a young man, a young chartered accountant. He got nervous exhaustion. His nerves were completely frayed. He sent for me and I went to see him. As I stood there in that room, he asked to be excused for a moment. But another man in the room turned around and said to me, does that fellow know God? Is he supposed to be a Christian? I said, oh yes, he's a Christian. Well, where is his God? Is he moping and groping and complaining all the time? Where is his God? Now notice, the one advanced the gospel, the other retarded the gospel. And how we react, my friend, in the hour of testing and trial, either brings glory to him or dishonor to him. And if you're a child of God, we all have to pass through a time of testing, one way or another. It may not be, my friend, by physical illness, but there's some way you and I have got to pass through. He chastens, corrects every son whom he receiveth, and he does it all in love. He brings out the human element here. You've got earthly fathers, and they corrected you, not because they hated you, but just because they loved you. It's what we call child training, our character forming. How necessary is it to be? I remember the old man, back in Scotland many years ago, saying to me, when I was only a youngster, he said, Jimmy, if you don't break their will when they're young, they'll break your heart when they're old. He said, many a time my arms were heavy and weary and tired by carrying them around. But Jimmy, he said, my heart is sore tonight, not my arms. Maybe some heart here in your heart sore tonight. That boy you had great hopes for and great desire for is not meeting the requirement, not coming up to your standard for him. And though you may never say a word to anyone about it, deep down in your heart tonight there's a terrible burden, a real yearning, a real longing. You have such ambition for your boy, such desire for him. You want to see my friend in full-time ministry, see him going on and developing, maturing the things of God. You want to see that daughter of yours going on triumphantly in the Son of Jesus Christ, probably lands across the sea as a missionary and doing a work for God. But it's not happened like that. Dear one, there's one who understands your heart and one who understands my heart tonight. And he that knows the worst about us is the one who loves us best of all. There's only one who loves like this, and Jesus is his name. His wonderful name. Do you know something? There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows shares apart. Here's one, my friend, whose arms are never weary, whose arms are never aching, whose arms are never sore. This one, my friend, God has distilled up into them. He pressed them to his own tender heart. His love never changes. His love always the same. Warm, loyal, sincere, and true. That love is conquered within your breast. And whatever he's allowing to come into your life or into my life, he's allowing to come just because he loves us. It's not always easy to understand this, is it, my friend? But this God is a God of love. He is our Father. And my friend, listen, he never gives us more to bear than we can possibly bear. He never asks us to shed an unnecessary tear. Oh, this understanding, sympathetic, compassionate God, he is your Father. He is my Father. Now, you may ask the question, why? Why did you correct your child? Was it because you hated that child? It's because you loved that child. Way back yonder, in a little village called King Skittles, in Fyshire, the kingdom of Fife, there was a woodshed, neither a stepfather. My mother married him when I was about 5 years of age. He had three boys of his own, three teenage boys. Because I was not the perfect child by any means. I got in the mayor's scrape. My stepfather said, I'll meet you out in the woodshed. And in that woodshed was an old razor strap. None of those old razor straps, you know? Yes, one of those leather straps is there. And over the razor strap were written the words, I need thee every hour. My stepfather came out and he said, Jimmy, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Now, I didn't believe a word of it. Not one word of it. He said, you know, Jimmy, I'm going to do this because I love you. I didn't believe that either. I didn't believe that either. We got a little granddaughter. She's 4.5 years of age. Maybe just about 3.5. I'm getting on for 4 years. Her daddy and her mommy have a great ideals about child psychology. And training the child, you see. They got two, of course, now. But Peter was going to correct his child. He was going to chastise him for something. She turned around and said to him, Daddy, I advise you not to do this to me. Have you considered the effect it may have on me? 3 years of age. May I pause here, my friend? That didn't stop him from going on doing it, mind you. But often we try to say, don't hit the child in a fit of temper. You reason with the child, you tell the child why you're going to correct them, tell them why you're going to do it, and then go on with the job. Beloved, you sometimes think of someone, and that one used to be running well for the Lord Jesus, maybe active, my friend, in gospel ministry, probably in Bible teaching, and that person, my friend, comes upon his life, and he's gone right back into the world. And even my friend denying the truth he once professed to preach. He's come face to face with the truth and he's turned his back upon that truth. And that man goes back. He prospers. He gets on the world. Nothing seems to cross his pathway. He's a ability. And he's a wonderful man. Another Christian. I mean a Christian will go back. He'll backslide. But a real born-again child of God will never take the Lord's name in vain. And I find a backslider may get as drunk as a piper. But my friend, that man, even though he's in drunken stupor, he'll stick up for the gospel. And suddenly you'll find him preaching the gospel. You let anyone, my friend, say anything against the gospel or the gospel chapel, he'll fight for it. The man's a backslider. And God, my friend, comes in with a rod of correction. And he corrects this one in one way or another. And God sees best for this man's life and for this man's correction. He'll come in. He gives him time to repent of his sins. Gives him time, my friend, to confess his sin, to judge it and finish with it. says, let a man examine himself. And it says, we've got to be given to self-discipline, to self-judgment. If we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged, says the Holy Scripture. But if we go on, and we do not judge our sin, and deal with that sin, and put it away, then he as a father, not as a judge, he as a father comes in, and he corrects us. And he uses a rod in correction. And in that hand, there is the rod, but in the hand is a hand of love. A hand who cares, a hand who understands, and there's a heart behind it, my friend, pulsating in love and understanding sympathy. He comes in, he corrects. And if we don't respond to that correction, sometimes correcting is heavier. And then sometimes, he takes a person home to heaven. 1 Corinthians 11 comes in here. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And God sometimes comes in, my friend, and removes a believer out of the way. They're not fit to live in heaven because their testimony is blighting. And so he moves them out of the way altogether. The wonder of it all. What about this man here? Why has he gone on and prospered so well? You know why? He's not a child. He's not a child. He's a bastard. That's what the Word of God says. If you're without chasing, you're a bastard and not a son. And dear, and Mr. Ernest Tatham and I were ministering some time ago at Will, and he brought this out so clear and distinctly. Here's a man coming face to face with the truth, and he's apostate. He turns away from the truth, and he goes back into the world. And God, my friend, leaves him alone. He's not his child. So he goes on without correction. And if you tonight, you profess once to know the Lord Jesus, and probably you've preached, and you've turned your back upon the truth, and you've never known the rod of correction, I ask you lovingly, examine your heart to see if you're in the faith or not. Because if you're a child, friend, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer the rod of correction. It's because he loves you. He wants you to come back to him with all the love.
I was conducting a funeral service for a young man in Toronto some time ago. This young man was a brilliant young fellow going through for medicine. He was at university at the same time as my wife at university in London, Ontario. He was then president of the InterVarsity Fellowship Group. I knew him as the president of the Interschool Christian Fellowship while in high school. And this young man swam the swimming pool 14 times. Someone said to him, Mark, can you swim underneath? Oh, yes. So that great big strong fellow, fine physique, he swam underneath. He turned round and swam underneath again backwards. He had a brain hemorrhage, and he went down to the bottom. I was asked sometimes, where's Mark? And they just saw him lying there, the black shadow there in the bottom. And pulled him up. They tried every way to restore him, but he had gone. And the funeral service was a very large service. But God gave liberty in that particular meeting that day. And I told him as I knew him, I'm very fond of acrostics. Now took his name, Mark, an acrostic Paul. Went down through this. Turning away from the grave, another brother from the meeting, in another meeting in Toronto, came up and said, did you hear so-and-so? He passed away this morning. The young man I'm referring to, my buried, was only 21 years of age. This other young man was 23 years of age. And the very same month, another young man, 27 years of age, a missionary's son, all went to heaven. Mr. Colin Anderson is now in Uganda. Very fine brother. Tell me some days after the funeral service at Jim, how well did you know Mark? Well, I know it. It was both him as I knew him. The boy at high school, and I knew him, university.
You say, did you know he was living in sin? Pardon? Did you know he's living in sin? Didn't mean that long beard he had, that shaggy hair he had, that conformity he had to the world, said that was all cover up. He said that young man was living in sin, and we believe God took him home to heaven. He was his own child. And he said the others have gone home to heaven too, because they're not fit to live on earth. God in his own love and his own wise way removed him to heaven. You're his child. And all the joy of being a child of God. And my friend, there's an honor. And there's a responsibility. I wonder, what about you? Are you tonight in a backslidden condition? See, I don't know your heart. And often I find behind a smiling face is often a breaking heart. Maybe such a heart here tonight. And God by his Spirit has been dealing with you during these days of conference. One spirit has come along after another, and the Spirit of God reached you, and you haven't done anything about it. But it may be this very night, in the quiet of your own heart, you sit there in that seat. You're going to cry, Lord, Lord, you're speaking to me. I hear your voice, and you're talking right to me, Lord. Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, your love's never changed. Your love's warm and loyal, sincere and true. Lord, your love's ever toward me. Lord, it's my love that's changed. My love's grown cold. Lord, I've allowed other things to come in and rob me of the rightful place as Lord in my life. Other lords have come in, Lord, and are reigning supreme in my life. And Lord, you're not upon the throne of my heart. Lord, the dearest I lie known, whatever I do be, help me, dear Lord, to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Are we willing for this tonight? Are we willing for this? Is there another God in your life? Psalm 16 comes in verse number 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, and hasten after, exchange me for, offer gifts to, another God. Isaiah cried, other lords of hell dominion over my soul. In a small group like this, I may put up a blackboard and ask the question, is it God popularity? Is it God teaching? Is it God my position? Is it God my possession? Is it God my home? Am I house proud? Is it God my automobile? Is it God my sweetheart? Is it God my garden? Is it God my dog? Is it God my TV or my radio? Oh, beloved me, I ask you very lovingly. Did I mention it right there? You know something? It's that very thing you're thinking of now. It's that very person that passed through your mind as I was going down through that list. That's the very thing, the very person looming large before you. That one, my friend, coming right in between you and the Lord Jesus. Oh, may you from your very heart turn your eyes upon him tonight. Your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, see him in all his glory and beauty. And my friend, just wonder, you wonder why, Lord, why this, why the next thing coming into my life, why you align this, is it because he's pointing out something in your, some area in your life that has not been fully committed, fully surrendered to him? Please, don't go away tonight and say, why that Jim Boswell came all the way from London, Ontario, to tell me I am not to have a good position. I have not to love my wife, or to love my husband, or to love the children, or to have a nice home. Oh no. All I measure quite legitimate in your life and in my life. But listen, they must all be subservient to Christ. He must come before the wife. He must come before the husband. He must come before the children. He must come before the job. He must come before my money. My friend, he must be Lord of all. And the Bible is crystal clear that if he is not Lord of all, then, beloved, he's not Lord at all. May I very lovingly say this? The Lord Jesus will not be a spare wheel in anyone's life. He must have the steering wheel. Now, are we willing for this? Beloved, a spare wheel just for an emergency. And how many want the Lord Jesus for an emergency?
They don't want to go to hell when they pass away. They want to be in heaven. And so they make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and they give him a place in their heart. But then they want to run their own little life. They want to control their own little affairs. And all the time Christ is in the heart, but he's just over the threshold. There may be a Lord there during the conference. They give him a prominent place. But oh, beloved, he doesn't just want a place, not even a prominent place. He must have the preeminent place. He must reign Lord supreme without a rival in your life and in my life. Oh, will you pray tonight with me? Reign over me, Lord Jesus. Reign over all within. Make me a loyal subject to thee in everything. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thine spirit to all shall see Christ only always living in me. A child needs discipline. And we as God's beloved people too, as his children, because we are his children, we too are disciplined. That God is a God of love, the Father of mercies, the God of all consolations, who understands us perfectly, knows exactly, my friend, how much we can stand. And he never gives us more to bear than we can possibly bear. You know something? He knows all about you.